Thank you for your welcome. It's a joy and a privilege to be back with you again. Today we are looking at John chapter 9 and an encounter with a blind man as part of your series, looking at encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a strong theme in the Word of God to do with light and to do with darkness. We see darkness and blindness related, to do with less knowledge or with danger. You know what it's like. You're out in the country and it's dark and you can't see what's around you, and perhaps you think somebody's lurking behind a hedge. We have phrases like deeds of darkness. The darkness is so often associated with things which are hidden, with things that aren't understood, with things that are dangerous. But then we have the picture of light and of sight, that with light we have more knowledge, we feel safer. And these are used as pictures of spiritual truths. In the passage in front of us, in verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," that he brings spiritual light. He brings spiritual understanding. He takes us from a position where we don't know God into a position of knowing God and of understanding God. At the end of this passage, we have a verse, "I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Sounds a bit of an odd phrase, doesn't it? But what he means there is that those who have no spiritual understanding, those who are perhaps opposed to God, will see, will come to see who God is and come to see the way to be saved. But those who see, or you could say those who think they see, those who think they're right, those who think they already know and don't need Jesus, we're told there will become blind. So I want to look at this miracle, this blind man coming to see. And there are three scenes we want to look at. Scene one, the healing. Scene two, the trial. Scene three, the meeting. So scene one. Here we have, firstly, the condition of the man. Verse 1, we see, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This man had never, ever seen anything physically. We also see here that he's a beggar. So in verse 8, we read, "His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?'" He's in a really sad condition, isn't he? He can't see anything, and he's dependent on begging. A wretched condition. But Jesus comes along, and Jesus performs this miracle. It's an unusual miracle. Most of Jesus' miracles are immediate. Most of them, Jesus says something and someone's healed, or he touches Jesus and is immediately healed. But here, it's in two stages. So we see, firstly, that Jesus covered his eyes with mud and or clay. So we read in verse 6, "Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes." Then he sends him away. He says, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. What's going on here? Well, one of the things that's on the surface is that this man doesn't physically see Jesus. He goes away having heard Jesus' voice, but he doesn't see him. His eyes are still closed. He is still blind. But we see that he trusted and obeyed. Even though he hadn't seen Jesus, we read, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. It's a real picture of trust and obedience. It takes real faith, doesn't it? Here is this man who comes along and smears something on his eyes and tells him to take a walk. Now, we're not sure where the miracle took place. Possibly it was outside the temple. If it was, it would be like walking from here to the IDR, which is a bit of a way for a blind man to go with mud on his eyes. But this man trusts and obeys. It's a bit like the story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5, that Naaman, this great Assyrian general, comes to the prophet, and the prophet doesn't even see him. He says, go and wash in the Jordan. The point was that it wasn't about the prophet in that case. It was about trusting and obeying. But we see he trusted and he obeyed and he came home transformed. Verses 7 to 9. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. His neighbours didn't recognise him. I think the obvious explanation to that is that he was so different. He'd gone there feeling his way as a blind man, possibly with a stick, possibly asking for direction. But then he sees. And I picture him running home, looking around him, amazed at the colours, amazed at what people look like, joyful, smiling. Here's this man who had been begging, who is transformed by this miracle into an ordinary, joyful young man at his change of circumstances. And this became a well-known miracle. We see in the next couple of chapters, in John 10, verses 19 to 21. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? People are saying, no, Jesus is different. He's opened the eyes of a blind man. And then we see in chapter 11, verse 37, we have the whole account of the death of Lazarus. And in there, we see in verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? People were talking about this great miracle of opening the eyes of the blind man. Scene 2. The trial. We meet here the Pharisees. The man is brought to the Pharisees, verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. The Pharisees are the religious leaders. And we see that they are antagonistic to Jesus. They are opposed to Jesus. They are, in Jesus' words, spiritually blind. Here is a great miracle that's happened, but rather than rejoicing, they're concerned about their Sabbath law. It's a bit like going out for a meal, and you go into this fancy restaurant, and your friend is worried about the cutlery placings and which order they're in, rather than the brilliant meal. Focusing on something small and relatively trivial compared with this miracle that the people are talking about. And it shows they've made their own rules on the Sabbath. One of their rules is you mustn't work, and mixing the mud, you know, only a little bit, is working. And in their rules, you must not heal except an extreme emergency. Well, this man had lived years with blindness, so as far as they were concerned, it wasn't an emergency. And they had already decided against Jesus. It shows up in their very wording. As we read this passage, we don't find them referring to Jesus. It is this man. And they've decided already that this man is not from God. So verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." That he doesn't keep their Sabbath rules. They've decided that he's not the Christ. We see that in verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. They had decided that Jesus isn't the Christ. Their eyes are closed. They're not willing to acknowledge. We see also they've decided that he's a sinner. Verse 24, "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." There's no questioning. There's no thinking about this as being a great miracle. No, they are decided it's not from God, not the Christ, a sinner. They even tried to deny that the miracle happened. So we read in verses 18 onwards. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Well, they were lying at the end, weren't they? They knew what had happened, but they were afraid of the Jews, afraid of the Pharisees. And it's into this setting that this newly healed man comes, into this aggressive questions by the religious leaders, the authorities of the Jewish religion. But as we look at him answering questions, we see him growing in confidence, growing in faith. We see that he, as he testifies to what happened, grows in confidence. Verse 11, when he was originally healed, his neighbours asked him what happened, and he replied, "The man they call Jesus
made some mud and put it on my eyes. At that stage, he seems to only know that it's a man called Jesus. It's a bit like saying, well, it's a man called Jamie or a man called Andrew or any of us. It's a man called Jesus. But as we read on, we find growing confidence. Verse 17, finally they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. At this stage he's saying, he's a prophet, probably thinking of prophets like Elijah and Elisha, who worked miracles hundreds of years before for the people of Israel. Here, he's moved on. He's no longer the man. He's a prophet. Then we go on verses 24 and 25. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You see the pressure they're putting him under. They're saying there, give glory to God, or solemnly declare, we know that this man is a sinner. Here are these high ups, these leaders, saying, we know he's a sinner. Do the right thing. But he replies, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. He confidently declares his experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it grows in confidence from there. Verse 28 onwards. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? They've been putting all the pressure on him, saying, he's a sinner, agree with us. But no, what does he say? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. He's saying, no, he can't be a sinner. Jesus can't be a sinner because this remarkable miracle has been done by Jesus, that he has given me this sight. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What a remarkable statement that this man makes. He says, if he were not from God, he could do nothing. This man, Jesus, is from God. The Pharisees are saying, no, he's a sinner, he's a sinner, he's a sinner. The man who'd been blind says, no, this man is from God. He speaks from God. He's sent from God. At that point, the trial ends. He's called a sinner, like Jesus is, and is thrown out. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? and they threw him out. Probably thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out of the Jewish community, made an outcast. Scene 3, the meeting, verses 35 to 38. Jesus finds him. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Ever since verse 7, Jesus had stepped out of the picture, and we've been concentrating on the man born blind. Now Jesus steps back into the picture, and we see here his compassion. Here's this man who's just been thrown out by the religious leaders, thrown out probably of the synagogue and the community. But Jesus doesn't leave him in limbo. He finds him out. He looks for him and finds him and speaks to him and leads him on in his understanding. Physically, this is the first time that the man had seen Jesus. We see him gain understanding. Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Literally, the Son of the Man. A special term for the chosen one of God. A special term for the Christ, the Messiah. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I may believe in him." The man hadn't seen Jesus before. He needs to know that this person speaking to him is the man that healed him physically. Verse 37, Jesus said, "You have now seen him." He's now physically seen the person that he has spiritually seen. He is the one speaking with you. Then we see a remarkable sentence. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. To a good Jew, the only person that you would worship is God. And for this Jewish man to worship Jesus is acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact God. "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. You see the journey that this man had been on. He started off with no physical sight or spiritual sight. And he gained physical sight through trusting and obeying. And he's gained spiritual sight. And he's come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a blind man who has come to see both physically and spiritually. He recognizes Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. But what about us? What do we see from this passage? Firstly, have we experienced Jesus? Can we say, "I was blind, but now I see"? We may see physically, but do we have that spiritual sight? Have we come to that situation where we have come to spiritual understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, is the Lord of all, is the one who works miracles, is the one who went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And in believing in him, we have new life. New life and new sight and hearing, all pictures to do with coming and believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first question is, have you come? Can you make that confession? If the Pharisees came and cross-questioned you, would you see? Would you say, but now I see? Would you say that this man is from God? Would you worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Second thing we see from here is that even new believers can witness. Here we have a man that's only just met the Lord Jesus Christ, not even seen him physically, and yet he witnesses to what he's experienced. Even with the antagonism and the aggression from the Pharisees, even though they're pressurizing him to say that Jesus is a sinner, he witnesses to what he's experienced, and he declares that Jesus is from God. And however young or however old we are in the faith, we can be his witnesses. In fact, that's why we're here. We are here to be light. We are here to be Jesus' lights in the situations where he has put us. We may not be able to say much. It may be as simple as the "I was blind, but now I see." But if we are believers, we can speak. We can say what's happened to us. We can give testimony. And so often we find that God is good and gracious, and the more we say, the more he helps us by the Spirit to say. Thirdly, at the beginning of this passage, we see Jesus speaking. And he says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. It isn't, I must do the work of him who sent me. It's, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. We are all, if we are disciples, given work to do. We're here to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must do the work of him who sent Jesus. What is the work of God the Father? Well, it's to bring glory to the name of the Trinity, to bring glory to the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. It is to love God with all we are, and it is to love our neighbours as ourselves. We're all called to do the work of the Father who sent the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know his presence and his working in us, we are to reflect that in our lives. We're to be like that man who I picture running home, looking around and praising God that he has his sight. Well, if we have been given spiritual sight, we are called to be those who, as it were, to run home praising God for all he has done. Finally, I've been asked by Jamie to remind you of the resources to help us in our evangelism. He even sent me a picture as a reminder that there are books to help us to speak, to help us how to speak to people and what we can say. This can be so helpful, particularly if people are raising difficult questions, and there are books here that are free for you to take away and to use to help you speak. How do we conclude? It's a dramatic account of this man's changed life. Change from a man who's begging to a man who is giving glory to God and giving witness to the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. Amen.